Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa, with you once again by the Lord's grace. It is my joy to look to the scripture once again this Lord's Day morning with you, dear friend. We continue today in Ephesians chapter 6, and the message today will be about the shield of faith. Turn with me in your Bibles, as you can, to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll soon read verses there together. My friends, our contact number is 0782-652-143, and you can learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.simplesite.com. Hear now the word of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6, today, beginning in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Friends, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for the precious truth that we can come now and immerse ourselves in the Word of God for these moments, for these minutes together. Thank you for the ministry of the Word and for the great benefit it brings to us. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that comes to us through the Word of God. And I pray that once again your Spirit would be pleased to direct our hearts in the truth, lead us into the truth, teach us the truth, and lead us to understand and apply the truth in our lives so that we may see and know Jesus Christ by faith more fully, and therein give you glory and enjoy him and fulfill your great purposes for us. Thank you for the precious word of God, which is our greatest blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy that is found in it. Thank you for the grace that comes to us in it. We give you thanks and we give you praise for your church, and we ask your blessing for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the body of those who are born again in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen and amen. My friends, we continue in our exposition of the book of Ephesians. Last Lord's Day, we began to talk about the shield of faith. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, the phrase above all. We mentioned that this indicates to us that the shield of faith is a primary and essential and necessary part of the spiritual armor. In this, we understand that the shield of faith is a picture, an analogy, an image, if you will, which communicates to us the truth that faith, saving faith, that faith which unites us to God, first of all uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ and through Christ to God, is a primary Christian grace. We are saved by faith. We live by faith. And here we see that it is by faith that we are protected and are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We want to continue today to talk about faith or saving faith, and we'll continue in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, where we left off last Lord's Day. This remarkable chapter in the Bible gives us many examples of faith, biblical faith or saving faith, the faith which those who are saved by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ possess. We find here that Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And verse 2 says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Faith, this realization of things hoped for and the confidence of things not seen, completely blessed and transformed the godly people of faith that we see in this chapter, so that by faith they did absolutely remarkable things. We notice in the chapter that faith acts, and we find a great description of the faith that these people exercise, that is, they acted with. And it is truly amazing what the people of faith did by this precious grace of God, the precious faith that God blessed them with and that they exercised. At this point, I want to share a helpful thought with you by George Mueller, who was a great Christian, a great man of faith, who lived by faith and ministered by faith quite some time ago in Bristol, England. George Mueller began a large orphanage for the glory of God and for the benefit of many people in England and actually worldwide. He became well known for his faith, and he became well known because one of his personal beliefs was that he would not ask people for money for the maintenance of the ministry, but that he would alone ask God to provide for the ministry. He personally believed that this exercise of faith, which he had, enabled him to see God's remarkable grace poured out in really an unusual and remarkable way, because the Lord indeed did bless his ministry and really poured out superabounding grace and blessing upon the ministry. The ministry grew, and the Lord provided lots and lots of money, and it all happened through Mueller's commitment to only ask God for money and to not ask others, to ask men to give money to the ministry. He simply believed that the ministry was God's work, and it was God's responsibility to provide for his work, that Mueller or no other man could provide for this spiritual work. And as he trusted God and prayed, he was known as a man of faith and great prayer, he found that God remarkably did this. And this is a great testimony to the faithfulness of God, and we are helped by this testimony today. Mueller writes, "Faith, what is it? In the simplest manner in which I am able to express it, I answer, faith is the assurance that the thing which God has said in his word is true, and that God will act according to what he has said in his word. This assurance, this reliance on God's word, this confidence is faith. Faith has to do with the Word of God. It is not impressions, strong or weak, which will make any difference. We have to do with the written Word and not ourselves or our impressions." And the word impression here means simply feelings or our thoughts about. Mueller helps us to see that faith is a trust in the Word of God. He does mention that faith can be increased, and that faith is increased through trials. Faith is exercised in trials and developed more and more in trials. He mentions, too, that appearances are not to be taken into account. That is, whether things appear to us to be likely or unlikely, but that we are not to question God's declared will, his word, but we must trust his word in all circumstances and not let appearances direct us. We must be directed by the word of God and have firm reliance in God's word. That is faith, an assurance that what God has declared is true. And we find that surely to be an accurate description of the faith of the elders here in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 4 tells us about the faith of Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and by his sacrifice, that is, by his godly action resulting from saving faith, witnessed that he was a righteous man. God testified of Abel's gifts that he was pleased with the gifts of Abel, and now Abel speaks, still speaks, even today, though he is dead, through his faith, which was seen in godly action. We then have the example of Enoch. His testimony is that he believed in God, and that by faith he pleased the one true living God, and did not die. God was so pleased with Enoch that he translated him directly into paradise. Hebrews 11 then tells us that without faith, this type of faith, not a faith that comes by common grace, but saving faith, if you will, without saving faith, it is impossible to please God, because the man who comes to the one true God must believe that he is. We know him and come to him by faith. And the man who comes to God also believes that God is a rewarder of those such who diligently seek him. What a great promise in the Bible that we are to seek and find, take hold of him. God rewards those who truly, diligently, with their hearts, seek him. Praise the Lord, who believe in him. And we have the example, too, of Noah in verse 7 of Hebrews 11. Godly Noah, this is really a remarkable example of faith, had never seen the rainfall, but believed the divine warnings that God declared by the Spirit that he would bring judgment by water upon the earth. And Noah alone believed and was moved with godly fear. That's a reverential respect and fear of God, and took such an action that he built an ark. So Noah believed God and daily exercised saving faith as he built the ark. And it took him a long time, years and years, to build the ark. Noah, because he believed God that he couldn't see, and he believed the word of God, the truth of God that he had never seen before, that it would rain, that God would judge the world by a great flood, is declared to be an heir of righteousness. That is, he is a son who has received the inheritance of righteousness with God and all of the manifold, abundant blessings that righteousness brings to a man according to his faith, because he believed in God. And Hebrews 11 speaks of the remarkable faith of Abraham. He left his homeland. He was promised an inheritance in the foreign country that God was leading him to, and he followed God. He left his own homeland. He had never seen God. He had never seen the land that God was taking him to. He did not live by sight in this regard, but he lived by faith, and he followed God, and he saw God's miraculous working, God's blessings in many, many ways. His wife, Sarah, was given strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Praise God. This is really a great work of God, that God led the aged Abraham and Sarah to trust him, and through faith worked in them with great power, so that their bodies, which were really in a sense dead by age, were enlivened, and they had a child. They had the child of promise, Isaac. Praise God. Abraham believed the promise of the invisible God that through him he would produce a multitude. And we find that these died in faith. They did not receive the promises, that is, the fulfillment of the promises, but they saw them by faith from afar. Abraham did not see with his eyes the multitude that would come from his body as the stars of the sky in multitude and as innumerable as the sands by the seashore. But he was assured of the promises. Noah did not see the promises of God fulfilled in the saving of humanity through his salvation and through the salvation of his family. But he was assured of the promise of God and embraced the promise of God. By faith, they confessed faith in God and were in this sense, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This means that by faith they were willing to follow God as a pilgrim on the earth, looking for their homeland, looking for the promised homeland that they would receive, that is, that they would be glorified. They plainly said by their lives of faith, by their actions of faith, that they sought a homeland, that this world was not their home, that they were following God to the heavenly country, to eternal glory. And God is not ashamed to be called their God, Hebrews 11 tells us, because he did prepare, he had prepared an eternal city, a glorious dwelling place for them that they could only reach by faith. Abraham's faith is also mentioned, and that when he was tested, when he came into the great trial of his faith, when God commanded him to offer up the son of promise, Isaac, that he had waited for all of his life, the heir of promise that God gave him, that Abraham believed God and he offered up his only begotten son, Isaac, the son in which his seed was called. And he did this by faith because Abraham, the faithful man, reasoned and concluded that if God had given him the son of promise, Isaac, by miraculous generation, that God, who was able, would raise up Isaac, the son of promise, from the dead, and that he would receive again the son of promise as resurrected from the dead. In this great story of faith, we see that God is communicating to the subsequent generations of all humanity that Abraham believed in God and his promise of resurrection from the dead through his promised son. Praise God that God's very own son, the only begotten son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and die for the sins of the world and would be raised up to eternal life because God is able, God is powerful, and that we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, raised to life from the dead, the only begotten son of the Father, equal to the Father in absolute deity. And so we are saved from our sins as godly Abraham was saved, who saw Christ's day and trusted in Christ. By faith, Isaac, also one of God's elect, blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the invisible future things to come. Notice again that faith trusts God, knows God, believes in God, and trusts, knows, and believes the promises of God regarding the future, that which we cannot see. By faith, the son of Isaac, Jacob, also, when he died, blessed his sons and worshipped, leaning on his staff. He had promised blessing to his son, once again seeing the future by faith. And Joseph, the son of Jacob, by faith saw the fulfillment in the future that Israel, God's chosen people, would be led out of slavery into the promised land. And Joseph gave direction that when they went, believing that Israel would go back into the promised land, that they must indeed take his bones back to the land of Abraham and Isaac. Remarkably, we see the faith of Moses, how it is that his parents believed God, and so they hid Moses, they defied Pharaoh, they defied the very power of Egypt and obeyed God, trusting God's word, trusting God's command. And so it was that by faith, this blessed man, Moses, who also believed in God, refused the riches of Pharaoh's court and chose rather to suffer affliction with Israel, the people of God, rather than living a life of enjoyment of pleasure in sin. He trusted God. He trusted that God hated and judged sin. He trusted God that God loved him in a salvific way, and that God would bless him as he turned to him. And he trusted God so that the reproach of Christ, that is the shame that came upon him because he believed in Christ, was a greater treasure than all of the riches in Egypt. He looked to the future reward. Praise God. Now notice that the reproach of Christ, he counted as a treasure. It was really a lasting blessing to him. And it was such a great treasure that it far surpassed the great material treasure of Egypt. He saw the blessing, the treasure of the reproach of Christ. That is, because he belonged to Christ, he was willing to suffer Christ's shame, and he was willing to suffer shame for Christ's name. And so he chose this life of faith in Christ, though Christ was rejected by unbelieving Egypt. And Christ was rejected in great part by unbelieving Israel, but he clung to Christ and he accepted the subsequent sufferings and difficulties and afflictions of belonging to Christ, because he looked forward to the reward. He did not fear the wrath of Pharaoh. He endured because he saw God by faith, who is invisible, Hebrews 11:27 says. And he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Notice again the remarkable faith that he exercised that led him in every way and led him in the deliverance of the firstborn. When all of the firstborn of Egypt were slaughtered, the firstborn of Israel were delivered, and they passed through the Red Sea. It's interesting to note that Moses, like the apostles later, had a God-given faith to believe God for the great miraculous abilities that God had given him. This is a special type of faith that those who worked miracles in the Bible had. We see it in Moses. We see it in Elijah, in Elisha. We see it in the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a faith that not only trusted in God, but also trusted God that God could and would work through them in the display of God's miraculous power. That's another facet of the faith of these godly men, alone blessed with the ability to work miracles. Hebrews 11 continues that the walls of Jericho fell down. Notice how faith exercise such an influence over the material aspect of life that by God's will, as we see in Abel's sacrifice, as we see in Abraham's life and ministry, as we see in Isaac and Jacob and in Moses' remarkable life and ministry, that the material aspect of the creation is greatly influenced by the supernatural faith of these people, of these men. Rahab the harlot is mentioned as a great believer. She received the spies of Israel, with peace. And we notice again the great works of men like Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, great judges who had saving supernatural faith, who believed God and worked absolutely wonderful deliverances for the people of Israel and God's plan of David and Samuel and the prophets. They believed God and did absolutely remarkable things. They suffered great persecutions for their saving faith, tortures. They were stoned, it says. They were cut in two. They were tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins and in the deserts and mountains. And yet, praise God, these, the Bible declares, obtained a good testimony through their faith. And though they did not receive the fulfillment of the promise in their day, God has provided something better for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have come to believe after the sufferings, death, and resurrection, because we have been made perfect, that is, with a complete faith, a saving faith, with these great men of faith. Now, the faith that we exercise, according to verses 39 and 40, is of an equivalent with these great men of faith that we find here in Hebrews 11. They were directed and called by God to exercise their faith in different ways than we are. And it is true that those who were gifted with the ability to perform miracles were blessed with a special, unique faith to trust God for the miracles. But nevertheless, the faith that they exercised in God's Son is the same faith that we exercise in God's Son today. And so our faith, too, is absolutely remarkable. This is a supernatural faith, and I want to very quickly share with you now the thoughts of a Bible teacher named A.W. Pink. A supernatural object requires a supernatural faith, and this the natural man is incapable of putting forth. He must then have imparted to him a spiritual life ere he can savingly believe on the Lord Jesus. This faith is not merely a natural act of the mind assenting to the truth of the gospel as it assents to any other truth upon reliable testimony, but it is a supernatural act, an effect produced by the power of the Spirit of grace, and is such a persuasion of the truth as calls forth exercises suitable to the nature of its object. It is a cordial approbation of the Savior, heartily consenting to his offers, an acceptance of him and his entire character as prophet, priest, and king. Saving faith is the heart going off all others and cleaving to Christ alone. Praise God. And so the faith of Noah and Moses, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets is the faith of God's elect today. It is a faith which they exercised. Their hearts were taken off all others, and they cleaved to Christ alone. And you, dear believer, have a heart that has been taken off all others, and you have come to trust and cleave to Christ alone. Now, this really strengthens our faith, I believe. This helps us to see the nature of the faith that we exercise as Christians. It really helps us to understand that the trials of our faith, strengthen our faith, just as the trials of these godly people mentioned in Hebrews 11 strengthened their faith. Be encouraged today, helped by the instruction of God's word about your precious faith. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Exercise this precious supernatural gift of saving faith and honor God and bless God and follow God just as the men of faith followed God to the city that is prepared for us in the very presence of the glorious, infinite, eternal God, forever to be blessed in His presence. Father, thank you. Thank you for Hebrews 11 and for the teaching today. Bless the precious word of God to my listeners' hearts and bless this teaching that their faith too may be strengthened and encouraged. Oh Lord Jesus, how lovely you are to us, great and glorious God, and we trust you, we honor you, and through you the Father and the Spirit, and we worship you and love you and give you praise. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.